Good morning, sisters.
Good morning.
It's so fun to have it be Christmas in September. It's lovely. I missed Christmas last year. I'm going to get it twice this year. It's awesome. Two or three times. So I'm doing Matthew on Fridays, so I'm getting a lot of Christmas. This is great. Will you pray with me, please? Oh, dear Jesus. Thank you that you stepped down out of glory and laid aside your godness to take on the form of a servant and to come and serve us. And Lord, we pray that we too would take on the form of a servant and be humble in heart like Mary, that we would receive you in all your fullness to the depths of our being. Lord, we pray that you would breathe in to this lesson today hope and truth and move it just from our heads to our hearts, that we would have a clear word from you in the midst of an old, old story. We pray that you be honored and glorified in the reading of it and the teaching of it. It's in your holy name we ask this. Amen. I'm going to read this twice, once in the New American Standard, and then come back and teach it from the Amplified Version because it has more Greek meanings in between. So hear the word of the Lord. And I'm going to back up just to verse 15 to give you some context, speaking of John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart and has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." and they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Zacharias' prophecy. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath of which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now we know that this is following Gabriel's word to Mary that she would be overshadowed by the Almighty. And then he tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And we know this from last week. And so we pick up again, and I'm reading from Amplified. "And at that time Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah." This is thought perhaps to be Hebron or a city like that. This is where all the covenant promises were made. This is where the promise to Abraham was made, where Isaac was born, where the twins were born to Isaac, where all of these promises took place and mercies were given. And now back in the same area, you get this feeling when you visit Israel, you just can hardly believe it's here and these things happened here. But this is very much in a locality in the hill country of Judah where Messiah would come to be born. Bethlehem is in that bottom of that hill country. "And she went to the house of Zechariah, and entering it, saluted Elizabeth." We see Zechariah or Zacharias, he's called by both names. And so in one translation, it'll have an S and the other an H. That's why we get him mixed up, okay? Because sometimes you read him one way and another. So in this one, it's Zechariah. "She went to the house of Zechariah, and entering it, saluted Elizabeth. And it occurred that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit." Now, this word, "leaped in her womb," is the same word used in the Psalms for the mountains were skipping. Okay, this was a big movement. Or the same word used when the twins struggled within Rebecca's womb. Okay, so this was not just a quickening, but a big movement of the baby. "And she is filled with the Holy Spirit." We know from the previous passage I read before the other reading that John also was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. But at this one, she is filled. Now, whether he's filled at the same time, it doesn't say. But she is taken over and controlled by the Holy Spirit. "And she cried out with a loud cry." She is declaring, this same word will be used when John cries out with a loud voice in the wilderness. She kind of takes on, she's the mother of this prophet, and she is now a prophetess, and so she speaks. She cried out with a loud cry and then exclaimed, "Blessed, favored of God above all other women are you, and favored of God is the fruit of your womb." Now, this is the first thing that is said. Mary has not even told her yet. She knows that Elizabeth is pregnant, but how does Elizabeth know that she is? This is divine revelation. Somehow, this part of the story has not been told to us. We do not know how Mary knows this, how Elizabeth knows this, but she knows it. And whether it's at this moment through the Holy Spirit, but she fully is aware of this being the virgin who is carrying the Messiah that was promised. This is a fulfillment of that promise. And she has walked through her door, and she's exclaiming. I mean, the absolute incredibility of this. I mean, I don't even think that's the right word. Okay, this is so amazing that she would walk into her house, and she is carrying the Messiah of all time. And she's yelling with a loud voice. I just want you to really put yourself in this position. This is so extraordinary. And this is how God works. Extraordinary in the ordinary. Even when you first believed, it was the extraordinary in the very ordinary. You forgot the color of the funny carpet in the church you were in. Okay? You forgot all that stuff. The moth smell of the hymn books, okay? All of that ordinary stuff is gone when the salvation is presented. And this is what we're seeing here, the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. And how have I deserved this honor? How have I deserved that this honor should be granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, she is not only quickened that she's carrying Messiah, but that the Messiah is her Lord. "For behold, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed, happy, to be envied is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord." Now, she knows her husband's story. Okay, that he didn't immediately believe. There's an inside story. But this is a bigger phrase. This is the same phrase used for Abraham when he believed that God was able to do that which he had promised, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is how the scriptures read. Because he believed God was able to do that which he had promised. You all, this, if you don't take anything else away today, that is the most important thing for us to remember in our own walks of faith, that we are believing that God is able to do that which he has promised, all of those promises, to save us from our sins, to wash us clean, to fill us with his Spirit, to give us eternal life, to grant mercy generation to generation following us. Wonderful promises of faith. And we believe them based on his ability to keep the promises, not and never on our ability to believe. I'm constantly at this point in my life hassled with this. I'm awake in the night with this because of fear of death. So I have to wrestle it down. It's like you come to the edge, you come back, you don't sleep the same. So you wake up and it's right there. Okay, so it was always going to be right there, but, you know, I don't know how soon it'll be. Maybe this ache is that thing returning, and, oh, my goodness, is this a muscle or a bone? Okay. And so you get in that place, and if it's not on my ability to believe anything, it's on God's ability to keep his promise that I should not be anxious. All of this is in his hand. No, I don't have a promise that I won't die. None of us do. We have a promise that we'll live when we stop breathing. So that is where my faith and my hope is parked, okay? And that's, once I get that, I can go back to sleep fine. But I need to remember that it's because he can keep that promise. And even when I don't do really well remembering he can keep it, he's given me two reminders. I was swimming laps yesterday, and I was like, I believe, help my unbelief. And he said, focus on creation. just as clear under that water as a bell. Focus on creation and on the impossibility of Jesus, that nobody could make him up. If you could make Jesus up, then we'd be worshiping them. We'd be worshiping the writers of the gospel if these people could actually make Jesus Christ up. Okay, there is nobody like Jesus. So I focus on creation, that he is and he's a rewarder of those who seek him, and everything that's been made has been made through him, and that he is the Son of God. And this is the hope that I have, and that he's able to keep his promises. And so Mary's hope, Elizabeth's hope, Abraham's hope is the same hope that we have. We believe that God is able to keep that which he has promised. It's much easier to believe in his ability than our ability. Even how big the promise is, we might want it. But I can believe that, is God able to keep it? Of course he's able to keep it. He can bring the sun up every day. He can wash every bit of sand in the whole world twice every single day. I think he can take care of this, okay? And so when we focus that way and his ability, faith becomes, you know, he says a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. If our faith is appropriate. So faith is what I want you to focus on in those small groups today. Faith. Blessed and happy to be envied is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies and extols the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked upon the low station and humiliation of his handmaiden. For behold, from now on, all generations of all ages will call me blessed and declare me happy and to be envied. For he who is almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, to be venerated in his purity, majesty, and glory. That's what holy is his name means. To be venerated in his purity, majesty, and glory. Think of that when we say the Lord's Prayer. Oh, our dear Father in heaven, holy is your name. Pure, majestic, and glorious. And his mercy toward the miserable is on those who fear him with godly reverence from generation and age to age. He has shown strength and made might with his arm. He has scattered the proud and haughty in and by the imagination and purpose and designs of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled and satisfied the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed and without a gift. I want to read some notes for a minute from Matthew Henry, bit of scripture on this that underscores Mary's prayer. These are examples of exactly what Jesus did when Mary is prophesying this, that he showed the strength and might with his arm and scattered the proud and haughty, sent away those that were full and fed those that were empty. And this is just a wonderful list of how thorough this is. When the proud Pharisees were rejected and the sinners went into the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. When the Jews who followed after the law of righteousness did not attain it, and the Gentiles who never thought of it attained it by faith. And when God chose not the wise men after the flesh, not the mighty or the noble to preach the gospel and plant Christianity in the world, but the foolish and weak things of the world and things that were despised. Then he scattered the proud and put down the mighty, but exalted them of low degree. When the tyranny of the chief priests and elders were brought down, who had long lorded it over God's heritage and hoped always to do so, and Christ's disciples, a company of poor, despised fishermen by the power they were clothed with, were made to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When the power of the four monarchies was broken and the kingdom of the Messiah, that cut the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, is made to fill the earth. That's from Daniel. Then are the proud scattered and those of low degree exalted. and the spiritual riches it dispenses. Those who see their need of Christ and are importunately desirous of righteousness and life in him, he fills with good things, with the best things. He gives liberally to them, and they are abundantly satisfied with the blessings he gives. Those who are weary and heavy laden shall find rest with Christ, and those who thirst are called to come to him and drink, for they only know how to value his gifts. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Manna is angels' food, and to the thirsty, fair water is honey out of the rock. Those who are rich, who are not hungry, who like Laodicea think they have need of nothing, are full of themselves and their own righteousness, and think they have a sufficiency in themselves. Those he sends away from his door, and they are not welcome to him. He sends them empty away, and they come full of self, and are sent away empty of Christ. They come full of self and are sent away empty of Christ. He sends them to the gods whom they served and to their own righteousness and strength which they trusted to. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled and satisfied the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed without a gift. Verse 54. He has laid hold on his servant Israel to help him and his cause in remembrance of his mercy. This is, he's taken him by the hand, even as he promised to our forefathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is where he promises that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The seed is singular. Through the seed, singular, of Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It's the same seed that is spoken to Eve by saying, by the seed of the woman shall the head of the serpent be crushed. She will bring about, it's the seed of a woman. A woman doesn't have seed. So this is the first reference to virgin birth. And this is fulfilled. This is what Mary is speaking here. Even as he promised to our forefathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for about 3 months, and then returned to her own home. Now the time that Elizabeth should be delivered came, and she gave birth to a son. Now it sounds like there's a gap here. There may be or may not be. Mary is not mentioned at the birth of John. I find it hard to believe she'd leave right before the due date, but she also needed to go into seclusion. So she would be 3 months pregnant at this point at least. So perhaps she's lickety-splitting it back before showing, okay? We don't know where the thing with Joseph has happened in this. If it happens once she returns, it sounds like it does, okay? But we don't know. We don't have a segue between Matthew and Luke with this. 57, now the time that Elizabeth should be delivered came, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it occurred that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were intending to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." Have you ever had that conversation when you're getting ready to name your child? And they inquired with signs to his father as to what he wanted to have him called. Now, this is where we know that he's also deaf. Okay, you don't make signs to somebody that can hear. So he's been deaf and dumb. That word meant both things when the angel afflicted him. Then Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." He didn't do this, "shall be called," because he was John before he came. Okay, he was John in heaven. He'd been named in heaven. And so his way is very present. His name is John, and it's authoritative, it's complete. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak, blessing and praising and thanking God. And awe and reverential fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, whatever will this little boy be then? For the hand of the Lord was so evidently with him, protecting and aiding him. Now it goes back into the story. It kind of moved ahead of us at the end that all of this would go out. I call this a whisper campaign that the Lord started with the birth of John. There would have been some alive at the coming of John's ministry who would have remembered this and been talking about it. It may have had a lot to do with why so many went running out once he started. But there was some sense of something is coming. There was a drum in the background. Okay, there was the percussion section was beginning, okay? The coming of the Lord was coming. The horns hadn't blown yet, but John was coming. Now Zechariah, his father, was filled with it, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, blessed, praised, extolled, and thanked be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and brought deliverance and redemption to his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation. This is a thing of might, a mighty and valiant helper, the author of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now he's referring to Jesus. The servant in the house of David is Jesus, not John. He's from the priestly line, okay? So he's prophesying about Jesus, first thing. This is as he promised by the mouth of his holy prophets from the most ancient times in memory of man, that we should have deliverance and be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who detest and pursue us with hatred, to make true and show the mercy and compassion and kindness promised to our forefathers, and to remember and carry out his holy covenant, to bless all the more sacred because it is made by God himself. That covenant he sealed by oath to our forefather Abraham. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our foes, might serve him fearlessly in holiness, divine consecration, and righteousness within his presence all the days of our life. All the days of our lives. I'm going to read that again, verse 75. In holiness, divine consecration, and righteousness in accordance with the everlasting principles of right. That's what righteousness means. In accordance with the everlasting principles of right, within his presence all the days of our lives. And you, little one, and now he goes to John, shall be called a prophet of the Most High, exactly what the angel had prophesied. For you shall go on before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to bring and give the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness and remission of their sins, because of and through the heart of tender mercy and loving kindness of our God, a light from on high will dawn upon us and visit us, to shine upon and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to direct and guide our feet in a straight line into the way of peace. I want to reread 77 to 79. This is where I think our aha moment is, as the faith was in the first passages. To bring and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness and remission of their sins. When we use the word, I'm saved, this is what we mean, okay? It's gone out of favor today. You don't usually, it's pretty politically incorrect. You wouldn't go to the mall and say, oh, I'm so happy I'm saved. Okay, people would roll their eyes like, oh, brother, okay? But this is what we're saved from. It isn't just judgment to come. It's forgiveness and remission of sins. And in somehow, think of the story of the paralytic when the friends brought the paralytic to Jesus. Now, if you've ever been with somebody who's quadriplegic, it's just so sad. I mean, you just wish so bad you could fix it. We had a good friend, Vicky, who's now in heaven, that many of us knew. I had a friend, Vince, same thing, that we just so wanted him to be able to move again, and he couldn't. And these friends bring the paralytic. They dig through the ceiling, tear up somebody's roof in somebody else's house, lower him down in the midst of the talking of this young rabbi everybody's following to the elite who have gathered to hear him. And Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And you sort of get this like, darn, you know, I was hoping he'd help him walk. I mean, sins forgiven. You wonder what the man was thinking. Okay, so my sins are forgiven. Am I going to be able to walk? We think sins forgiven is a little thing, and our things here are the big things. But our sins being forgiven are the really big thing. When the slate is not just wiped clean, it's been broken and thrown away. No account anymore held against us. Completely acquitted. Okay, no memory of the court case. Totally washed. We are in remission, meaning it is no longer taking over our lives, but it is actually on the run because we are standing now for righteousness. Saved to the uttermost. Saved is a wonderful word. Salvation is a wonderful word. We should be able to explain that word. That we've been forgiven for sin. You know, that's hard to get out of our mouths. But to those who don't know that or don't know they're carrying guilt, really, the law, when we use the word found and lost, again, old-timey words that really related to lost sheep, I mean, all kinds of images that give this picture of our souls wandering or heavily laden with sin. When we speak to someone who's carrying guilt and we say, I feel free because I know my sins are forgiven because Jesus promised this and I believe he can do it. If that is the salvation I'm happy about, we should know how to speak that. Practice it today. Because generally we speak Christianese to each other. And other people kind of wonder what might be a little different about your life, but we don't speak it in plain language. We're scared of the word sin because other people don't believe in it anymore. They just say, well, if it's wrong for you, it's not wrong for me. And you know what? God says, that's fine. If it's whatever is sin in your eyes, I'll count that as sin. If you don't want to go around with the law, this is what Romans teaches. If you don't want to follow my law, fine. Let's follow yours. You just stand up at the judgment seat, give me your list of what was right and wrong, and let's see how well you kept that. Well, none of us keep our own laws. We might say people who talk about other people are jerks, and then we talk about other people. So we go before the throne, and we say, this was my rule. I had three of them. Don't talk about other people, whatever the other two might be. And the Lord says, fine, let's do them. Up comes all your tape being played of every single time you brought somebody down low and you're guilty of sin, okay? It's sin. So he'll do that. He'll say, if you want to set my law aside, I'll do yours. But you will still be guilty. And there's one mediator who can remove it. I'm just offering the mediator. That's all I'm trying to do with the gospel, he's saying. I'm putting this out there for you. This is a free offer. Why hate me because of it? It's an irrational hate. Because the flesh likes darkness and the spirit likes light, and there is this war within us. But lost wants to be found, you all. Nobody likes that feeling of not belonging, not knowing they were special and loved, and that somebody provided for them in every way, thought of them, and the hairs of their heads are numbered. We hold the keys to heaven. In the kingdom of God, when we believe Jesus is the Christ, we are ambassadors for good and for love, bringing in that message of forgiveness and salvation. It has gone out of favor. It has never been popular
It wasn't popular when Jesus and John came with it. He got his head cut off because of it.
But we will speak it, and we need to speak it better, and probably a lot more often. And people are eager for this. I have a friend in Charlotte who is, you would think, she is really, they're calling her the new modern day Mother Teresa, and I believe she will be. I think she'll be famous someday, but her name is Freddie. And Freddie goes every day and goes down to the poor parts of Charlotte and takes sandwiches and teaches the children and goes to the bus station with potato chips and hands them out and says, want some free chips? It comes with a prayer. Now imagine the boldness of this. She's close to 80. Okay. Yesterday she went down. Three people wanted to receive Jesus in their hearts, including the person that ran the bus station, pulled them in to have them pray for the people that were her assistant. Now, we're not going, y'all. That's just it. Now, we need to spank each other. We just aren't going anymore in speaking it. We're scared because we speak to the same people all the time and pray for the same people that maybe they'll get it and see our right testimony. Get over it. Okay, there's people out there who need to hear this, who are not being taken to churches anymore, whose parents do not know the Lord and cannot teach them. And there's a generation of children, just thousands, millions of them, who do not know this. And so, you know, don't just put your money behind some little mission. I'm talking about get bold with your small group. What could you do? Could you make some sandwiches and go down there and do this? I told Randy the other day, honey, retirement's going to look really different than you think. And he said, whoa, I have a feeling you're getting it planned up. I said, I am. I said, we're breaking out of this church meeting mold. We spent our years making a church better. We're over that. Okay, I'm really glad it's doing good. Now, let's get on with the rest of our lives and with the kingdom of God. I'm serious. And you need to get on with it, too. It isn't just me. None of us know how long we've got. And this is what we're called to do. We, too, are ambassadors. We, too, hold the keys. And we, too, are saved and without apology. I love this song from an old singer. What was his name? He was the one that sang Trailers for Sailor Rent. There you go. Roger Miller. Okay. And on his record, his old record, I'd just play it loud when I was cleaning house. And he had this one called Colonel Maggie. And it was about a Salvation Army lady. And it went like this. Colonel Maggie was my friend. She thought that I was good enough to save. And it was this whole song about going into the squalid places. And Colonel Maggie thought he was good enough to save. That's what Jesus thinks. We're good enough to save. So our going is based on his goodness towards us, the foundation of which we are redeemable, made in his image, precious. We do not go like this. We go like this. Love is very disarming. Love is not charming. Love is disarming. It surprises people. It takes them by surprise because this is a good message that we have to bring. It's the message the angels sang the night Jesus is born. Peace to you, grace to you on earth. God has favor. What a great message. And that's our message. We've gotten very Pharisaical about keeping our Christian rules. Y'all, we need to repent of this. We are very much like the religious of the day that Jesus came and just knocked the top off of. And we need to have ears to hear that we're way too religious and we're way too worried about things that absolutely do not matter a hill of beans. It will not matter. And if you've been in church ministry as long as we have, I can tell you things change a lot. So don't get real tied to anything because it all changes. So don't just think you should spend your whole life making something great that'll last, because it won't. What lasts is the message. What lasts is our love for him and our love for each other. Love hard. This is my life message to you right now. Love hard. When it's hard for you, love anyway.
everybody around you. And don't give up praying for those that are hard-headed. Okay? You love harder. Sorry, didn't mean to preach quite so hard, but now I want to focus on 78 to 80. Because of and through the heart of tender mercy and loving kindness of our God, a light from on high will dawn upon us and visit us to shine upon and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to direct and guide our feet in a straight line into a way of peace. This peace is outward peace and inward peace. Having the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is because we have access to him to bring everything that concerns us before him. He hears everything, wants us to come as a child. His teachings on who we are to him are precious. And he is like a light shining that would dawn not just upon the Gentiles who sat in darkness, but the whole world. What a beautiful picture. To guide and direct our feet in the straight line of peace. I want you to picture for a minute the pictures of light dawning. All of us have gotten up to watch the sunrise and how it begins to get a little bright before. And then when it comes, I mean, there's nothing like when it finally comes. Okay, I mean, you can look at it for a while. It's the only time you look right at the sun, kind of like at a sunset. We love seeing it. But then it's so glorious. I was flying in a plane recently, and it was going to rain in Durham as we were coming in, and the sun was setting. And, of course, on the ground, you could not see the sunset. But from the airplane, you could see over the clouds, too. It was just bright red. I mean, it existed. It was there. But the clouds hid it. And when he dawns upon us, when the one from on high dawns upon us, he visits us. This word is taken from when, it's like when God would visit. It says he visited the Israelites in Egypt. He'd been down to visit them to see their pain when he talks to Moses. He hadn't just heard about it. He visited them. And this word is used for Christ coming. He comes from on high to visit us. And Jesus, in fact, says, I've come from him and I'm going to go back to him. This was just a visit, okay? Just a really short 33-year visit. But this is where I belong and this is where you're going to come, okay? And I'm going to come again and bring that to us. And so lots of these promises we've read about today, particularly deliverance of Israel, of inhabitant of their land, things like this. These are promised much later in prophecies. We still are not clear about how to decipher. When I say that, there's all kinds of theological arguments about whether there really is a 1,000-year reign and the Israelites get their land or whether there's not one, all of that. I believe there is, but that doesn't mean it's true. Okay, what's true is that he is coming. And he's going to keep these promises. And I'm not sure how and in what time frame he will do it. But some of these promises we know from the book of Hebrews, that Abraham died still not seeing the city that was promised. And so he's commended by faith, dying, still not seeing what he was believing. All of these people, read Hebrews 11. All of these people who believed God and still didn't see it yet, died not seeing it. And it was commended to them as faith. And so it will be kept. It just hasn't been kept yet. And we're in this holding period just the same as they are, watching for the deliverance of the world, for peace, for his reign to come. We know many wars are coming too. He promised us that. He said there would be those wars. And there would be tribulations and trials. And they have come and they will come. And he will come. And things are going to get very bad before he comes. That, too, is very real in Scripture. But this is still coming. And this light is dawning, and he will dawn. Peter uses the same phrase saying, in the morning star will rise in your hearts, talking about the coming of Christ the second time. And this is what the first time the Jews did not understand, why it wasn't all done at once. Zechariah could not have imagined what would happen in 70 AD when he gave this prophecy. He would have gone to sleep wondering what in the world. We don't get tomorrow stuff to have faith about yet. We only have today. You have faith for today. And God was in charge of what happened in 70 AD. The Romans came in and smashed Jerusalem. And the diaspora began. And so the Jews were spread out over the whole world until 1949. Never came back for 2,000 years. There's a whole lot about this fulfillment of Scripture in 1949, including it becoming a nation in one day and being named overnight Israel. All of these things could not have happened except God had superintended. But they will have great difficulty. That is predicted right now too. So we are still watching Scripture be fulfilled. It doesn't mean this isn't true. It means it isn't true yet. It's true in heaven, and it will be true on earth. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," as everything is being obeyed in heaven. We're watching for, just as surely as those people in the hill country were storing up these things in their hearts and wondering what this would be. The watcher for Christ's second coming is watching world events. Don't be critical of them. And they're saying, what can this mean in line of Scripture? How can this be happening? We're watching and wondering, is this the buildup? Is this, again, the percussion in play? Well, certainly it is. Certainly with one world order on everyone's lips, it is. This was unthinkable in the 1940s. Nationalism was to be all American or all this. This was the way we talked. And now those things are being knocked away in all kinds of organizations that are political that none of us really understand what in the world is going on. Now, honestly, y'all, I don't believe anybody knows what's going on. And so we have a kingdom that we are a part of. It is much higher and much more substantial than being a citizen of the United States of America. We pray for our nation, and we pray, the scriptures say, for the leaders of all nations so that we can be free to share the gospel. That's what we're told to pray. But our citizenship is in heaven, and our first consideration is what God will make of all the stuff we're seeing that we don't understand anymore and everybody's out of control. We want racial reconciliation. We want people to get along, for there to be justice. How can this happen? How can this still be going on? How long? How can we argue about things we all agree about? And honestly, we all pretty much agree on the same stuff. It's just a little bit tweak this way or that way to get it, and you'd think we were mortal enemies. We as Christians take a stand. We are not enemies, you all. We really pretty much want the same thing. Say that 100 times. It might just sweeten the atmosphere you're in, okay? But it is toxic out there. And we are representing this light that is going to dawn. And he's dawned in us. And he's dawned in those we have influence in their lives. And maybe we'll go down to the bus station too and dawn on a few other people, okay? But we are about being ambassadors of the kingdom. And the light that Jesus brings, and the salvation of forgiveness of sins and the remission of them, and life eternal. Oh God, thank you for your prophecies through Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah. Thank you for the prophecies fulfilled that Peter said that they had searched long in the scriptures looking forward, and here they came totally fulfilled. Lord, so many prophecies. I hope we have time for that later to look at them. Lord, I pray for the small groups. May they have deep conversations. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Thank you that you're here in your Holy Spirit, that you live in us and you have our being in you and you in us. This is what you died to give us. We are in you and you are in the Father, and the Father is in us. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful truth. We thank you that you are likened to sunrise, the light from on high that will come. We long for you to come. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.